for our freedom and for the military who has provided that freedom for us. We're also grateful this morning to have words that are so powerful and so perfect and so effectual in their working so as to actually perform the most difficult and most powerful operation known to man, and that is to change his thinking and to change his attitude and to change his inner man. And so as we handle these things and open your Bible up, it is something that is to be done every time with this understanding and appreciation of its power and its effectual working, and how grateful we should be to be able to have an inerrant, infallible copy of it in our hands and know and have confidence of its effectual working. And so it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses. Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses. And this is the exhortation to the son's commitment level for his sonship establishment and his commitment to his sonship learning. Now, we do have this morning a couple of prayer requests I wanted to mention and just a couple of announcements. First of all was one that was actually given on Thursday night, and that was I just wanted to once again reiterate the Bunn family. William Bunn is a five-year-old boy who was born to his parents, Mark and Amy Bunn, and was diagnosed with cancer. And very unusual case in someone that young, and had a tumor on his heart and his stomach, and it was to be removed. How did that go? Oh, wow. Okay. Well, we definitely need to be praying for them. That's a very sad situation. I also received a prayer request from Wesley for Kiko and Minnie. Is it Kang? Kang. Their son Logan was born 3 months premature and started hemorrhaging and passed away Friday. Pardon me. He passed away Saturday, and so he was a little premature baby. And so, if you would please put the Kang family, K-A-N-G, on your prayer request too, or prayer list too. And I'm going to be having the prayer list eventually. We've got a lot of updates on the military personnel, and if there's someone else that you'd like to have, just slip it in the grace box, and we'll get it. I also just wanted to make mention to you of the fact that we do have several things coming up this month, and I was going to write these things down so I had the exact dates on them, but with the break coming up, we'll be having, break will start on the 23rd, so if I can work back from there. That Thursday before that is, what, the 20th? Thursday the 20th, Friday's the 21st, Saturday's 22nd, 23rd, yeah, the 20th, which is Thursday of this month, will be question and answer. And we're going to have quite a few things going on our last Sunday time that we're here before we go on break on the 23rd of December. We'll have the two regular Bible classes. If I can remember, at the end of that Bible class on Sunday morning, we'll have to do Auld Lang Syne. That's our traditional final meeting or song that we sing after we have our last meeting together of the year. And then that evening, though, will be the candlelight communion service at 7 o'clock. And so that'll be coming up as well. Then we'll be on break until we'll be back on the 3rd of January, and that's a Thursday night. And I don't think there's anything else then that I'm missing. But those are some of the upcoming issues, and we'll be, like I say, closed for winter break. And over that time, I'm hoping to be able to get the things I need to get done, done. So, all right. Is there any other announcements or anything I'm missing? I don't think so. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to be able to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God, laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of this morning's Bible class, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take your word up this morning and take this subject up once again that is so important and vital to our edification as your sons. We thank you for the adoption of sons, for the leading of the Spirit, and for the curriculum through which he leads. We just pray that everything we study this morning will be received properly and understood clearly, and that it will enable us and outfit us for the demands of the eternal vocation that you have for each one of us in the future in the body of Christ. And we just thank you again for this awesome opportunity to begin that vocational training now. And we pray, as we always do, that these things will enable us to have the wisdom, the understanding, the appreciation, and viewpoint that forms your very character within each one of us. And so we pray that your heart becomes ours this morning as we continue to advance through this doctrine. And we thank you for it and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, let's pick this up this morning as we have done in our past Bible classes, dealing with this exhortation that does take place. I think as I look around the little group we got here this morning that everybody here understands and appreciates what we're doing and why we're looking at this exhortation now. And hopefully you realize that as we were going through the table of contents in those first six verses of chapter 1, that when the Son comes to the point where he is getting ready to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, in other words, when he starts to enter into his second semester or phase 2 of his first level of sonship education, as the Father is establishing him in his sonship life, and as he is beginning to form within him the first measure of perfection the Son will go through, which is the perfecting of his attitude, to have the same attitude toward this that his Father has. And it takes a lot amount of time. In fact, a huge amount of information is dedicated to doing that, and there's a lot of time dedicated to getting that accomplished. And it's so vital, because that's going to see you through thick and thin, as the expression goes. When times get very thin, when times get rough, when times get boring, when times get uninteresting, when things just seem to not be going anywhere, it's that attitude that's going to carry you through and say, but this is the attitude of my Father, and this is my attitude toward getting it. And it's that, pardon the expression, come hell or high water type attitude that really does perform a major service in the Son's life. And that kind of an attitude, to be able to desire this above anything else, is a major accomplishment, and it needs to be perfected, and it needs to have certain exhortations both pre the doctrine and post the doctrine that accomplishes that. And this is one of those exhortations that first of all probes and deals with and checks out the Son's own commitment to his sonship establishment. And it really deals with this whole second chapter of Proverbs. But we're concerned now with not just looking at the Son, not only the Son's commitment to learning and his commitment to the effectual working of what he learns, but we're more interested right now in that first level, or that first commitment, his commitment to its learning. And that takes us through the first five verses here, and let's remind ourselves of it by reading through it. David tells Solomon, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And we've gone over this quite a bit in the last couple weeks of Bible classes, and just to form in our understanding what this commitment is and the measures that it takes are the three ifs that are involved in those first four verses. And you have that first if there in verses 1 and 2 that deals with the son's honest attendance. And now we have been looking in the next if, which is contained in verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Those are issues that deal with not just the son's honestly attending the class. He's not just coming and being a bump on the log and showing up to get his name on the roll or to get his number counted or anything like that. He's there in body. He's there in mind. He's there in spirit. He's there for the right reasons. He's not going to show up just because he's trying to impress the pastor or impress his father. He's there because he wants to be there. He needs to be there. He knows that it's vital to his very functional life that he's there. And so once that's been crossed and that's no longer a problem, that naturally has a component within it that brings the son to the next commitment level, and that is for him to be totally and completely if there's any measure of dissatisfaction in that class, in that lesson, in that time that he spends with his father, in that time that he spends in that local assembly hearing the words of his father, the wisdom of his father, he's going to interactively engage in that. He's going to say things and it's needful for him to both say things to his father in prayer, say things in the Bible class so that the one who is teaching the curriculum understands where he's at, whether it's questions, whether it's comments. There's going to be this interactive aspect to it. And in fact, as we will learn today, there is a measure in which God can only deal with certain aspects of your attitude and getting things so that you're taking his very character into your heart and it's being produced that really go beyond what he can do with the curriculum itself. In other words, it takes more than just the doctrine. It takes this interactivity between you and your father so that you really do have the mind of your father operating within you, and it's coming out of you. It's actually being lived out. It's being spoken. And that's only a reflection of what you're thinking and what's in your soul. And so the interactive learning is a very, very vital part of this. It's a little scary for me. It's unusual for us. It's foreign in many aspects to the way we've always done things. And so it's not going to be something that we snap and probably gain in fullest measure out of right away. And that's why I think it's good to go over it now and just let you deal with it now from now until we get to the point where we have to really make sure that's functioning properly when we at the right time in the curriculum. But for now, it's important to bring it to your attention because that's where we are as we go between verse 2 and 3 in the table of contents. So the other side, though, that I want to emphasize again to the interactive learning is again the issue that it's a way to dispel and disperse any dissatisfaction that you have with what was just currently covered in any particular given Bible lesson or Bible class that was held. It gives you the forum to do that, the venue to do that, and the opportunity to do that. And that's a very needful thing, and I'm going to begin showing you that that actually occurred in the, quote, early church. As in fact, we're actually in a greater or stronger position than they were as we go back and look at some of these things, because we really have the completed curriculum today. And so, I want you to see in our epistles of Paul that this is something that was employed all throughout the local assemblies during that time. Now, that's not what you were given to learn, and that's not what I taught you for a long, long time, because I didn't want you on my back. I didn't want the added pressure. I didn't want you to ask me questions. I wanted you to leave me alone. And I didn't want to have that interactivity. You know, I thought I was supposed to be almost, but not quite, the Pope. And you weren't supposed to touch my robes or, you know, cross my path or anything like that. But now I realize that this sonship issue actually demands this take place. So, again, I'm having to learn along with you to get comfortable with the issue as we go along. But we kind of finished last time dealing with that issue of crying after something and how it was kind of put on display there in the life of the woman of Canaan who came out to get her daughter healed by our Lord. And if she couldn't find any satisfaction there, she went to the disciples and she cried after them. And we came then to the point where we realized her dissatisfaction with not getting what she came for, she couldn't let that go. And when you cry after something, as it says here in our text, when you cry after knowledge, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, that's actually one side of the commitment level of this interactive learning. And it's that issue of any amount of dissatisfaction getting dispelled by voicing it, by crying after something, by not letting it go, and really being the issue of any lack of satisfaction of getting what you're after, and you just can't drop it because you've come to appreciate this is so important, so vital and necessary, and so compelling, you're not satisfied to go away and be content with anything less than getting it, and getting it down, and getting it straight. And I remember when one of the last times that I talked to Christopher Young, who's now this young lieutenant in the Marine Corps, one of the things he was reiterating to me in writing up a 5-paragraph field order and making sure that infantry troops understand things is the critical nature that they stress that as an order goes down through the chain of command and as he as a lieutenant of probably a squad or rather maybe a platoon size element, he's going to have to make sure that each man clearly understands what that man's job is, what that man is going to do. So there's no fuzziness in it. He knows clearly and accurately and completely what he's going to do. And that's very vital when you're dealing with combat. Well, this is the same kind of importance and compelling issue. In fact, I think more so that you shouldn't be content if things are just going over your head or his illustrations just are lead balloons to me and I don't understand this and there's a need then to not let that go and bring that up and bring that to the attention. So this is kind of where all that interactive issue kicks in here in this Proverbs 2:3 passage of, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. And we ended by talking about it's the knowledge that you want. And if you don't understand something thoroughly enough or how to apply it wisely enough, when you deal with the wisdom as that first measure that you're going to be focusing upon, that's usually because something that was gone over in the knowledge part of it is, and something you're supposed to know, you don't know. And you got a hole or a gap or, you know, I've often talked about my own souls sometimes when I first came to understand right division, it was like Swiss cheese. I just had holes everywhere and I had to start filling all these holes in. But that's why the crying aspect is this in this interactive learning is so important and why you would want to raise your hand or ask what you're missing or what you didn't get and make sure you've got that full complement of the knowledge that you're supposed to get out of the information that was being dealt with. And then the second component of that verse comes up and it's a natural development out of that. And liftest up thy voice for understanding. When you lift up your voice for understanding, you want to say something. You want to, and more than anything, by lifting your voice up, you above all things want to make sure that you get heard. And you often see this when a celebrity is walking through a bunch of paparazzi, and there's always somebody who's out vying the other for position and usually vocal position, and they're trying to out yell each other, and they're lifting up their voice, and the only reason they want that celebrity to turn toward them so they can get the shot. And you see this in a lot of different ways, and I think you naturally understand that when you're lifting up your voice for something, you want to say something, and you want what you have to say to get the attention of the person person you're talking to. You want to be heard. And really, without going and running a whole bunch of verses on and passages on this, this particular aspect is something I think you, everyone in this room, really, if you read your Bible at all, have a pretty understanding. This is a very common thing throughout Scripture, and especially in Israel's program. And you get this in the Psalms a lot. The lifting up your voice issue comes out in the Psalms. And for instance, in Isaiah, you get a lot about the lifting up the voice, where you get that expression, make your voice heard on high. And I don't think we need to go running through a bunch of verses on this particular issue, but you use your voice to communicate, and when you lift up your voice, you're doing that to attract the attention of the one you want to communicate with so that they can hear you and help you. And that's really what the lifting up of the voice for understanding is. And that's a part of your interactive learning. That's a very important aspect when it comes to making sure that you want to say it back. And oftentimes that's the only way you can do it. I don't know if this ever happened. It has to me, where you have to say, okay, wait, let me say this. It's almost like being a musician, it's like sometimes on very difficult passages, a teacher would take up my horn or he would have his horn and he would play it, and then you'd see it and hear it. You'd add that element to it. It was always the last ditch effort, but if nothing else, he'd just play it and then you'd say, okay, wait, let me see if I've got this. And you're not asking a question as much as you're going to express and comment and say it, so that the one who's kind of more experienced and more of an expert at it will be able to verify that you've got that. And a lot of that has to do with the lifting up your voice. You've got something to say to them, and it may be a question, but more often than not, usually it's being done so that you can say to a person what your understanding of this issue is, so that what you're looking for then is that understanding can be confirmed. You're looking for, yeah, that's it. You've got it. And again, I'm not looking for you to say it exactly the way I say it, necessarily, and I'm certainly not looking for you to be able to go and pull your note open and say, well, we covered this, and then this, and then this, and then this. I want you to be able to actually articulate it. I think that's a great way to express it. When you're lifting up your voice, you're articulating the your understanding of it, and you're looking for that understanding to be confirmed or not confirmed and need to be adjusted here and there. So that when, again, you walk out the door, you walk out the door singing. You're like Snoopy walking out the door, just a happy pup. You've got it, and you know you've got it, and you know, hey, I know where that thing works. I know the slot it fits in. I know how that's going to affect my daily life and the details of it. And I got that. And it becomes mine, and I own that. Because the truth of the matter is, the one who's teaching you the information you need to know, that guy ought to be able. Some of these things that I write, I look at them and I say, I'm fearful to even say this, but that really the one who's teaching the information ought to be able to come along and properly assess what the proper and effectual working of that information consists of, and whether the ones who are being given it have in truth got it. And that they're doing with it what they're supposed to do with it. And you could even answer a question along those lines, you know, and that may require more of a private interactivity where you say, well, this is something in my own life and you know, my understanding is I ought to be doing this or not doing that, or this is going to affect that, how that works. Yeah, it is going to affect that. And so there's the one teaching should be able to make those assessments and be enough ahead of you to be able to realize that, because they're operating in his life. And it's certainly that way with your Heavenly Father, who built your inner man to begin with and wrote the curriculum to begin with. He can certainly assess that. And so you lift up your voice for understanding. And because understanding is the ultimate thing that you're after. Again, there's a shade of difference between wisdom and understanding. And it's great to have wisdom, and you've got to have wisdom before you can have understanding. But it's making that final jump or that final step to realizing, oh, this is how that works. It's not just seeing things in a strictly clear biblical viewpoint, but translating it from the clear biblical viewpoint to the practical use of it. That's why we went back to that wonderful passage in Hebrews, who make use of it, that it's useful, and that I actually use this stuff, and I know how to use it. I don't have to have somebody watching me all the time to make sure I use it. I'm an adult son of my Heavenly Father, and what He thinks matters to me, and I don't need to have constant supervision. And so this is a really critical issue, and I don't want to slight it at all. I just don't think, like I said, that we need to run through a bunch of verses on it. I want to get to some other things this morning anyway. But lifting up your voice for the understanding, you understand not only what's being taught, but you understand how it's, like I said, supposed to be used, and you use it. And this is really the second measure of it's this whole second measured commitment of the son, interactive learning, that provides for that. Without that ability and that opportunity for you to have a way in within the walls of a local assembly to lift up your voice and cry after knowledge, you are actually quenching a major aspect of the way in which a son or a daughter is supposed to be effectually communicating and growing and working with their Heavenly Father. Well, we noted earlier the issue of the... Let's look at a couple of passages on this. And one of them, I think, is going to maybe open a can of worms. I hope not, but we'll see. But I do want to try to tackle a couple of these. And one of the first ones we actually have already looked at is, we won't turn to that one. In fact, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. And while you're turning, I'll just remind you, because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a little bit. One of the passages we already looked at was one that was sitting out there, and we're going to be out there again in those Thessalonian epistles out there in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, when Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians along the lines that they really had everything up and working, and that when the Word of God came to them, it had this expression that is called a free course. There were no burrs and within the inner man of those saints in that Thessalonian church where the burrs would cause it to hang up or snag up. The words and the doctrine and the curriculum had free course. And that doesn't just mean one way free course. That means it was freely being given by Paul and by his apostles or his teachers, the pastors that he sent. It was being not only given out, but it was also the interactive part of it. They were also lifting up their voice. They were crying after knowledge. All of this proper, free, two-way avenue without obstruction or snags in it, with all the burrs have been ground off and sanded down, and there's this freedom of the course of God's Word going out and the interactivity taking place. And that's a great passage there, that the Word of the Lord having free course and be glorified in the Thessalonian assembly. That was in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. We already looked at that. But that's an issue of this interactive learning for the Thessalonian saints with no snags in it. And that's a measure of their commitment to the interactive learning that benefited them to the point of being level 3 sons. And we're going to come back to the Thessalonians later on. But right now, Paul, our apostle, even provided the means or the opportunity or venue or form, whatever you want to call it, for this interactive learning by allowing saints to oftentimes, they would write him questions. And when we're here in 1 Corinthians, we're of course dealing with a letter that when a saint, when a believer finishes his first level of sonship education, there are various issues that could arise that would become very problematic for them. And 1 Corinthians is written to address many of those problems and straighten those problems out and make sure that that saint hasn't gotten off track. The policy of evil is going to be ramped up just a little bit more for him. And so he's going to have many reasons why there could be problems arise in his sonship life. And that's why 1 Corinthians comes right after Romans. It's vital to pick this up and make sure that it's we've got these things clear. There's a lot of teaching in here. I think the thing most people think of when they think of 1 Corinthians is either love because of 1 Corinthians 13, or they think of tongues because there's so much information about the spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and everything, and the Pentecostals love to go here and just chop it up piecemeal. But Paul provides what I'm after here, first of all, is just to point out to you that I've said it, I just wanted you to see it, that he does provide the forum for questions to be asked to him that needed his attention. And he didn't come along and rebuke them or criticize them or make them feel inferior, anything like that, when that took place. And he actually complied with it as a measure. And one of the things you start seeing with the Apostle Paul, the reason why he's beseeching people to do things, and you see this, he's respecting the fact they're adult sons too. Now, he may come along and say some very harsh things, but being honest is also an issue of adulthood. And that's why I say, you know, sometimes we have the expression, you can be brutally honest. And sometimes that's what Paul is, and especially with the Corinthians. He's not saying it as a dictatorial pope to idiotic sheep. He's saying it as a father to sons. And he's saying it also as a son to sons. And sometimes you can just be brutally honest with people. You're fools. You know, and he did that with the Galatians. You foolish Galatians. You've been beguiled. And he comes along with the Corinthians, and he uses a lot of sarcasm with them. And you can't use sarcasm with children. Children don't understand sarcasm. It just goes right over their head. You know, they only understand why the chicken crossed the road and stuff like that. But adults, sarcasm can be brutal. And generals used to use that in combat. I've read about some of the generals in the Civil War when their men were tired after a long march and they had to engage and everything. And one general would ride up and down the ranks saying, "Okay, boys, let's just get a let's get a nice picnic going here, and we're going to sit here and just soak our feet. By the way, over there, your brothers are all over there dying, but you take it, you know." And he just sarcastically, to the point where there's this one famous record of this private jumping up and saying, "Lead us on, General. We can't take no more." And so you get those kinds of things through Paul's personality and through his being inspired and the words being inspired by the Spirit of God to write them this way, so that there are adult issues that are dealt with in 1 Corinthians. And so one of the things, though, that he does do in compliance with their interactive learning is addressing these questions. Now, I say all that background for a very brief moment to look at this passage, but I just wanted to point it out, and then we're going to go on and look at another one in more detail. But verse 1 says now, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Now, he obviously has received a letter from them. That, by the way, is interactive learning. That's why, one of the reasons, you probably thought, I put the can of worms back there just because I thought I might try to something new. I didn't do that. I know that some of you are going to be hesitant to ask me questions face to face. So I'm providing you every means possible by which, if you do have a question, that you can get it answered. So that you can, at least I can walk away from here saying, "Lord, I did everything I knew how to communicate this and provide for their interactive learning to take place." And so Paul provided, you know, he doesn't say, "Don't write to me. I'm sending your letters back unopened. Who do you think you are? And who do you think I am? I'm your apostle. I shouldn't be bothered by questions. I got more important things. I got to go sit out on the mountaintop and have Jesus speak to me," or something, you know. Well, no, he says, "I'm going to answer these things." And in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "You wrote unto me." That's the two-way street going. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, and he's going to launch in this whole thing. They obviously had a lot of questions along the lines of marriage and the relationship between marriage and believers and unbelievers within that relationship, and young believers getting married, and those who couldn't contain themselves, and how did we deal with it? And it's off subject as far as the interactive learning goes, but it just points up the fact that the Apostle Paul did provide for it. He didn't rebuke it. He actually saw it as a valuable thing, and it is incorporated within the very text of 1 Corinthians, which if you didn't have interactive learning, you wouldn't have chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 8 actually goes on. Now it's touching the things offered to idols. And he goes on to talk about these things. And you wouldn't have this information were it not for this interactive learning process. What I'm really after here is near the end of the book. Come over to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now we're diving into a pretty lengthy context. And I need to say a few things about this context without getting myself so far off track that I lose my way, because it's easy to do. There's so much here, and it's hot topics. I mean, there's a lot about tongues here and this kind of thing. But this is actually within the last section of the book of 1 Corinthians, which actually begins back there in chapter 11 and goes to the end of the book, which forms a major section to this letter. But Paul is dealing here with the Corinthian saints, who I've been very critical of in the past, and realized only recently that while criticism is warranted, I understand somewhat more about the fact of why these Corinthians would come up to a particular place in their sonship life and really hesitate on going any further, especially when it came to having to stare down the business end of the sufferings of Christ. And along with that, it's a double-barreled issue. You have this one barrel that is the sufferings of Christ. You have this other barrel that's the satanic policy of evil that is going to be pointedly in opposition to me, you know, struggling so that every step I take is like slogging up Mount Everest, and the air is thin and my body's being taxed, and every step is a fight. And I've come to appreciate their cowardice, which is a weird way of putting it. But I'm a little more sympathetic with them now that I'm getting more of an understanding of what this whole program is about. But they saw something that wasn't just a small matter. They saw something that was a huge issue that really caused them to pause, and it was able to bring to the surface a lot of these problems that they were having that needed to be addressed. And so Paul's dealing with them. And by application, all members of the church, the body of Christ, and all the assemblies of believers in this dispensation of grace, including ours here at Triangle Bible Church, who have these are typical kind of problems that can arise once level one of sonship education's been accomplished. And you've got to realize problems can arise. It's not that the curriculum's not perfect to deal with it, but you're dealing with issues of attitude and issues of likes and issues of dislikes and issues of what impresses you and issues of character within the framework of your heart, where your heart's character is to match your father's. And problems can develop due to various issues that might arise, as well as I said, the policy of evil going into effect to oppose those properly educated sons. There could be some aspects within your thinking that didn't get addressed because you didn't think they were needful, but that are corruptive measures, that are corrosive. There's corruption that could occur. There's some shortcomings that could occur, or problems with some aspects of godliness that could occur. And those, I'm just mentioning these because these are all indicative of what goes on there in Corinth. And here Paul is addressing issues concerning the problems that have arisen in regard to laboring with God in all of his operations. And the focus is therefore upon the local assembly and how its working and functioning is affected by these problem areas. And one of the things I hope you begin to realize as we go through this, I mean this just the way it sounds, how valuable this church is. Because when we get through with this section here in 1 Corinthians 14, I hope you realize there are certain things that your Father can only get accomplished with you by the proper working within a local assembly. That's how he designed it. He designed certain issues in your sonship life get their proper and full function, and it demands that it occurs within the bounds of that local assembly. I don't care how big or how little we may become, but the vitality of gathering together and having a pastor and having a local assembly that is built around the curriculum of godly sonship education, that's no small thing. And you've probably never done this before, but you will one day. You'll be sitting, except for those on the front row, looking at the back of somebody. I don't know if you've ever looked at one another in this assembly. I don't care if it's children or if it's the older people. You look at those folks and you realize, I am so grateful that person is here. You know, instead of saying, I'm so glad I'm here, you're going to have to start realizing the back of the head that you look at in Bible class, you should be very grateful for that person being there. That's part of this body. And there's something that person is going to say or do that's going to mutually edify me. And edification doesn't just come out of the mouth of the communicator, the teacher, the pastor. But there is an aspect of godly edification that can take place in no other way than by the interactivity of the saints within that assembly. And that's part of that interactive learning. And that's how God intended it, and that's how he designed it. And I'm going to explore with you the reason why that's so. And it comes out here, but my problem here is diving into this thing in a kind of cold way. But Paul is now going to focus upon this local assembly and how its working is affected when these problem areas arise. And in that context, Paul gives us some insight into some clarity and understanding into the operation of the local assembly and the operations of God within that local assembly. That's why I said to you early on, I said, we have never properly functioned yet as a local assembly. This is one of the primary things I was talking about, is having this healthy interactive learning. The Corinthians started having unhealthy interactivity. And Paul's going to deal with that too, because it can go horribly wrong. And so that's why you get, you know, there's passage, look at verse, the last verse of chapter 40, let all things be done decently and in order. This is to be done in an orderly way. And that's really the capstone of everything that he's going to say here that was problematic in their interactive learning. And it needs to have men of strength, of character, who lead that assembly to ensure that that's happening, that things are being done decently and in order. But what I'm after is that Paul is going to address some things here in the latter part of chapter 14 that deals with the very issue we're looking at, interactive learning. And that interactive learning aspect of the saints within an assembly that ensures that their sonship education and everything they're given to learn in a particular teaching session have been adequately and sufficiently accomplished. When amen is said, they got what they came there to get, what they heard, they learned properly, and they've grasped it. It may not be a huge amount, but it's understood and it's grasped. And Paul makes reference to this within the overall issue of spiritual gifts. That's why you have, and again, this is an area that maybe some of you don't really understand properly, or I haven't taught properly, or haven't addressed properly along the way, but that's the context within this of, at that time, the functioning of the spiritual gifts. And again, when this dispensation of grace actually got itself underway, and we began with the Apostle Paul and the raising of him up, you've got to realize that through him, God was going to inspire 13 letters that were going to comprise the curriculum for the sonship education of the saints for the members of the body of Christ today. Well, there was a time when you know, Titus and Philemon wasn't on this earth, when 1 and 2 Timothy and the Thessalonian epistles and the Colossian, Philippian, and Ephesian epistles, there's a time when a lot of these things, it was an incomplete curriculum. And if you don't have the curriculum, you're sunk. You've got to have the curriculum. So God was able to provide a very important means by which those the necessary issues that would take up the slack until that apostle had penned all of the curriculum, during that period of time, God provided for that and made an adequate and sufficient way of bridging that through the functioning of spiritual gifts. And that's why you see, and my understanding, and I'm just going to say this flatly right now, I don't expect you to buy into this. If you don't want to, that's fine, because it needs to be further verified. But it's my understanding that we didn't just come up to the point of 1 Corinthians. In fact, come back to 1 Corinthians 13:10. In fact, it's on the same page of mine. I don't have to turn the page. But when that which is perfect is cut, well, in fact, back up a little more than that. Just look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then he talks about, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and so forth and so on. But in verse 10, that's the verse we oftentimes take folks to and say, you see, this whole speaking in tongues and everything ceased. This idea of you receiving specialized prophetic words from your Father that aren't revealed in His Word, that's not happening today. And they will counter that and say, yeah, but the word perfect there means Jesus. And you can counter it back by saying, no, it doesn't. It doesn't, because I know, for instance, in the Greek, that it's a neuter gender. It's the word teleion, O-N. Any O-N word in the Greek is a neuter gender. And the Bible doesn't refer to Jesus in the neuter. This is talking about when the perfect thing comes, then these things will be done away. And the perfect thing that he's talking about is the Word of God. And when the Word of God was complete, then those things were done away. And again, when you go over to Ephesians 4, and Paul says, and he gave some. He doesn't say, and he's giving, or he gives. He said, he puts it past tense. That's not being done today. And it's my understanding, we used to teach that the temporary gifts were done away, but there's still some gifts that are being given today. My understanding is there aren't any gifts. There's no reason to give spiritual gifts at all today. I don't have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I desired the office, and I have the office. There's certain offices that are still functioning today. The office of a bishop is functioning. The office of a deacon is functioning today. There's certain offices. And when we get to the when we address this, and we'll address it in the book of Romans, there is a marvelous aspect to this that you get to participate in as a son. Because you can look at all of these gifts, and as a son today, you get to choose which one you want. God doesn't come along and force a gift on you. In fact, I'd have been rather upset with him if he'd have done that with me. You're going to be a pastor teacher. I'm going to give you the gift of pastor teacher whether you like it or not. And I never could square that with, if I have the gift of pastor teacher, why is my first so-called qualification to desire it If I got the gift of it and it was thrown on me without any volitional choice of my own, why does it matter whether I want to or not? I got it. I'm going to have to do it. It's almost like you're forced into volunteering. And Paul, my understanding is that the spiritual gifts, all of them are gone. And as a son, if you see helps needed to be in the local assembly, and that fits you, you're going to fill that office. If you see mercy, if you see exhortation, if you see these issues that need to be done within the assembly, that's something you need to have the perception of and the desire to do, and that's what you want to do. And that's how those offices and those gifts get translated into them still being fulfilled within the assembly of saints today, but in total recognition and without violating your adult sonship status. It's a marvelous privilege of God's grace that He's given you in decision-making skill to do that. Now, I've said all that without really going and corroborating it or verifying it. And just let it sit for right now. But I needed to say something about it because this falls within the context of the apostle coming along and making reference to this interactive learning within a context of referring to the issue of spiritual gifts as they existed at that time, as they were being utilized at that time. They had to be utilized at that time. Now, the tongues issue was something that was reflective of the change in program that was taking place. And there was an abuse of that. And by the way, Satan knows, Satan utilizes that one spiritual gift as his ace trump card for counterfeiting God's program with Israel into this dispensation of grace. The number one thing that he's going to counterfeit is the issue of speaking in tongues. But that's brought out in the pastoral epistles and why Timothy is told so much about it there. But what I'm after is not all of these spiritual gifts were things that functioned just primarily within the curriculum or to take up the slack for the curriculum not being completed. Some of them had to do with the dispensational change in programs that was going on because the issue of speaking in tongues was to never ever be done in a situation where the unbelieving Jew was not present. Of course, they don't teach this at the Pentecostal churches today. And so, and if you look at a Pentecostal service, any Pentecostal service, the one thing it's not is verse 40 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's not decent, and it's not in order. In fact, the Azusa Street revival that took place that launched the modern-day charismatic movement was borderline an orgy. It was very indecent. And today, they try to be very decent about it. So when you get whopped in the head and you fall backwards, and I still to this day, I contend, if God is in that, why do you have to have a catcher? What, I'm going to slap somebody and they're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost and then they're going to fall backwards and they're going to die from a concussion? God's going to let them do it. Why do you have to have a, why doesn't He levitate them? They not only have catchers, but to do it decently, they have guys with sheets. And if it's a woman in a skirt, they'll throw the sheet over her so that the other guys on the rostrum don't look up her dress, I guess, or whatever. I guess that's their idea of decently and in order, but it's definitely not an orderly thing. But we could have fun and go on into this whole issue, but what I'm after is that because nobody is more fun to make fun of than Pentecostals. I mean, it's a riot. But the issue of, and again, it's the best free entertainment that I know of. As long as you don't sign the pledge card, then you're on their mailing list for till hell freezes over. But it's, if everything's really going boring for you, just slip in the back door of a Pentecostal church. It'll be the best fun you've ever seen. And it's free of charge. You'll see crazy people. But anyway, the whole issue is to provide for the utilization of this magnificent aspect of interactive learning, and so that the fullness of their godly edifying when they came together would be taking place properly every time those saints came together. And in fact, like I said before, in fact, just to point this out to you, when when we today can take all of this off the screen, when we can look up here and see 13 epistles that run in the proper order, that are set within our Bible exactly the way God would have them in their doctrinal order, and follows that curriculum, and we have that in an inerrant, accurate, infallible copy in our hand, and we can go from Romans 1:1 to the 25th verse of Philemon, and we can follow that whole thing down. Do you realize, because of that, as Paul was writing to these Corinthians, we're in actually a better position today than they were in? And in this same epistle, look at chapter 12 and the very last verse of it. This is why Paul calls this. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts," and yet, as he's going to be writing and completing this, "I show you a more excellent way." That's why when Paul contemplates the fulfilling of the curriculum and it getting written, when that which is perfect is come, that's a more excellent way than what they were operating in with all these gifts. Tell that to a charismatic. Do you know it's more excellent to be able to operate without the spiritual gifts than with them? Oh, if you want to see people, just see the people's, they're getting mad, the steam going out the ears. Yeah. That's what God said through the Apostle Paul, that once the spiritual gifts go away, it's going to be more excellent than if you were functioning with all these spiritual gifts. Boy, that'll kick you in the pants. Anyway, with all that in mind, we're out of time, but I want you to bring you down now in this session to the passage that I'm after here in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Come down to, pick it up at verse 26. And what I'm really after is the information contained in verse 26 down through verse 31. And I think we'll just read through that and then we'll take our break. Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." And then he says something that you never see with somebody who's wiggling around on the dais because they got whopped in the head and they're supposed to be in ecstatics. "And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets." In other words, if this is being done properly, you never flip out and go get out of hand. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But anyway, there's only a couple of things I want to draw your attention to here. And again, without getting into a lot of details, I want to focus on the issues that matter to our understanding of this interactive learning. And Paul promoting that, setting right the problems, and making sure that that continues to be running throughout this dispensation of grace. So we'll take our break right here and we'll come back, and I want to focus primarily on verse 26 and especially on verses 29, 30, and 31.